Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. I'm going to start a series here, and we're going to go all the way through it. I've been putting notes together for the last couple of days on this series that's going to start with Romans 13. And I'm going to reveal a lot of information that most people are absolutely, totally unaware of, that's right in front of our eyes. Been right in front of our eyes for years and years. It's about Romans 13, about the Bible, about the translations of the Bible, and how they work, and how men have used them against us to delude us, to deceive us, and lead us back into bondage. How did they do this? Why did they do it? Well, that'll become self-evident as we go. Romans 13 is one of the most common verses in the Bible that people come back to me with when I talk to them about the Bible in relationship to things like government. If you mention government in the Bible in the same sentence, people immediately want to throw out Romans 13 and say, well, Romans 13 says we're to obey the government. This, to me, is absolute insanity that they think that that's what Romans 13 says. But I have some knowledge on the subject that's, like I say, it's not secret knowledge. It's right out there in front of everybody and for everybody to see, but very few people see it. Very few people are even told about it. There's a lot of people that should have access to that information, should be able to put two and two together very easily. But the gospel of the kingdom is not revealed by flesh and blood. It's not revealed simply by studying. It's not revealed simply because somebody told you that this is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is revealed in your hearts and in your minds by the Spirit of God. There's a very spiritual journey that we have to take in order to really comprehend these things I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you lots of intellectual information, but intellectual information is not what the kingdom is all about. The intellectual information is the tree of knowledge. It is facts. It is information. Nothing more. Without the tree of life, the spirit of life, we will be deceived. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is only a tool. It is never a source. When it becomes a source, we are led astray easily by people who have, or entities who have, more knowledge than we do. We can be deceived. We can see something and think it is good, and it is actually evil, because knowledge alone will not reveal it. Flesh and blood does not reveal it. And blessed are you who see, because God is showing you in your heart. A little light is going to go on. You're not going to be taught by me anything of value. You're going to be taught by God the things that are of value. I am simply going to point to them and hopefully we'll make some connections. But those connections must be not only intellectual but spiritual. So Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God." The powers that be are ordained of God. And that's the King James Version of the translation from the Greek text. And it's not really inaccurate. For those of you who think that I'm saying that, oh, the King James Version is an inaccurate translation, it is what it is. It is someone's attempt, someone who may be perfect or imperfect, most likely they are imperfect, attempt at translating the Bible into English. And what they are saying there is not incorrect. It's how we interpret the words that they have said. Now, they may have been able to do a better job, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is what do we understand to be the truth given to us by the Spirit of God, moving in our hearts and our minds. And I'll show you what that is. Now, one of the things, like I said, when you talk about the Bible and government, people has, oh my gosh, the government, that's over here, the Bible and God, that's over here. But that's not the way it was in Babylon. That's not the way it was in Egypt. God led people out of the government of Egypt and said, never go back. That certainly wasn't the way it was in Judea, which was a government. The Pharisees, the temple, that was a government building. That wasn't some 501c3 church on the corner. That was a government building operating by the authority of the government of Judea. And Christ came and he said he was the king. Everybody else said he was the king. Three wise men said he was the king. The crowd said he was the king when he entered Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate said he was the king. Even made a royal proclamation and nailed it to the cross. So there is no question. He says, thou sayest that I am a king. That's not a debatable item in the biblical text. It may be debatable in your church, but your church may be under a strong delusion. Jesus was a king. He was doing things that only the king could do. He was in the royal treasury giving instructions. He was firing the money changers with his little string whip. That's a job only the king could do, according to the Old Testament, according to the laws of Judea, according to way back from the time of David. Only the king could fire the money changers, the porters of the temple, the guys receiving that month. They were probably going to receive, most estimates are around $76 million in receipts, which would have amounted to somewhere around $9 million in silver. That's a considerable, valuable sum just for the money changers, just for those porters of the temple as they're cut in this operation, which was really a tax collection. But so it's all about government. The Bible from one end to the other is about government. Wycliffe says that in his introduction to his translation of the Bible that precedes the King James. Of course, he was immediately arrested when he translated the Bible, and later by the Orthodox Church of that day, burned at the stake. But fortunately, he'd been dead for 2 years. They had to dig up his body in order to burn it. But he had done this controversial, terrible thing of translating the Bible, or attempting to translate the Bible into English. And he said, this book is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's what he said the Bible was for. Yeah, he didn't get that from Abraham Lincoln. I suspect Abraham Lincoln got that phrase from Wycliffe. I used that phrase the other day in referring to the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And someone says, oh, you got that from Abraham Lincoln. I said, no, I didn't. I got it from Wycliffe. Abraham Lincoln stole it from Wycliffe. The Bible's all about, you know, Caesar, Rome, Egypt, Babylon, Haran, Ur. They're all about man's relationships with government, all the way back to Cain and his city-state. He's the first one to build a city-state that we have recorded in the Bible. So this concept of let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, as we read in King James Version, or in King James Version of the Bible, there's a new King James Version that says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now that's considerable. Higher powers, governing authorities. Somebody's made a judgment call as to what those original words meant and put in governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Okay, that's an interesting concept, and we're going to be looking at all that. One thing I want you to understand is the word higher in the original King James Version is from a word hupereko, that's a Greek word, which means on behalf of, and to hold something. It's actually translated higher in some places, better in another place, excellency in another, pass in another, supreme in another. It's never translated in the Bible any way twice. It's always translated something different. So the idea of translating it into governing authorities still is not really incorrect, except for the fact that when I say the word governing, you may think government. It may be, governing may refer to government, but it may not. What is the governing authority in your life? What is Christ governing your heart, your mind, your life, your actions? Or does somebody else have the right to govern you? And if so, how did they get that right? Was that right appointed by God? Did God come down and say, obey this man here or obey that man there? How did that man get authority? Well, there's a process by which men do get authority over men. Should they have that authority? Is that what God wants? Is that what God is appointing? We're going to talk about these things in the days to come through this series. Let every soul be subject to the authorities that are above him. Now, that's Darby's interpretation of what should be translated there. And I can't argue with that. The authorities that are above him. So what authorities are above you? Well, we know God is above you, so that's one authority. Now, are there other authorities between you and God? Now, that's a very, that's a tricky question now. Are there authorities between you and God? Are you under the authority of God only? Or have you also gone under the authority of other men between you and God? Okay, now that's, you know, when you answer that question, you may be getting yourself into a lot of trouble as far as what God wants of you. But I'm not going to give you the answer. We're just throwing these ideas out. We want you to start thinking. That's something we haven't been doing a lot in the last 500 years, is thinking. Let every soul to the higher authority be subject. Now, that's the Young's Living Translation. So you're seeing several different ways in which people have decided to translate the same words. And we're going to look at the original words. It's actually paraphrased in the Living Bible as obey the government. I mean, they just leave out all the other words, let every soul be subject unto higher power, and they just come up with obey the government. For God is the one who has put it there. So, has God put all governments where they are? I mean, did God put the Philistines where they were and say, obey the Philistines? Did God put Adolf Hitler where he was and say, obey Adolf Hitler? Did God say, obey the queen? Pay the tea tax and don't complain about it. If that were true, America wouldn't be, it wouldn't be America anymore. It'd be part of the Kingdom of England. We'd still be singing God Save the Queen. Because God put the government there, we shouldn't argue with the government at any time. It's the authority. But governments usurp authority. And of course, we did not. American Revolution was not a revolution. It really wasn't. When you're talking about this Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence was talking about the usurpations of the king. It was the king who was revolting. He was the one who was breaking the law, usurping authority that was not his. And we said, we're not going to let you do that. We're going to stop you. We're not going to let you abuse our neighbor and infringe upon the rights of our neighbors or ourselves. And we were able to do that. I'm not sure the character, the moral character required to do such a thing is available to the general population of America. I think that they have become somewhat morally bankrupt. I think there are moral people out there. I think there are people out there who could rise to the righteousness of the kingdom of God and seek that righteousness. But generally speaking, America has become a different kind of nation because it has a different type of environment. The people who came over to America originally in this early days that people, a lot of times they say, oh, it's just the dregs of society, the criminals and everything. The criminals wouldn't last long here. They wouldn't survive. The ones who came over here were the separatists, and thousands of them died and struggled, and they tried different things, and the things that didn't work, and they died off. And the things that did work made people successful because there was no guarantees. I mean, life here as freemen was very hard because freedom is very hard, and only strong men who came together in righteousness and supported one another and protected one another made it through those hard times in the early days. Today, you can be quite a scoundrel and make it pretty good in America, because there isn't the same kind of stopgap or preventative surroundings that there was in a world that was less regulated and controlled. If you regulate a world, you can actually allow vice to flourish. You can actually, even by the way in which you regulate a world, you may encourage vice and corruption and strengthen vice and corruption in the hearts of people and weaken virtue simply by the structure of society that you live in. And that's why Christ came and preached a different type of government. He called it the kingdom of God. If the Basileus Theos or Basileus Uranus, kingdom of heaven, same thing. Basileus means the right to be ruled by, and of course Theos means God. So the right to be ruled by God is what he was teaching. So there would be no other gods between you and God the Father. You will have the rights to decide according to the will of God in your own heart about many of the things that you need to decide about in a society, in a healthy society. The choices will be given you. That's called liberty. So now let's look more at this idea. We've seen the paraphrase version of Romans 13. Obey the government. But who's the government? Are you governed by God or are you governed by other men? And how much authority do those other men have? And where did they get that authority? I go on to verse 2 here. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God. Well, yeah, but what are the laws of the land? Who establishes the laws of the land? How are they established? Who has the authority to make law? I mean, in Hitler Germany, it was against the law to be a Jew and be alive at the same time. Or a gypsy was arrested. Thousands of gypsies were arrested. There were people who were incapacitated or not have the ability to function in society, and they were actually exterminated along with others. If you were a dissident, you could be arrested. If you disagreed with government, that was a crime. In Rome, there was a crime of suspicion. Now we have a crime of suspicion in America. You can be actually arrested for suspicion and put into jail and held into jail for a long time, depending on your status and who you are. But those rules of what government can do can expand and change. All governments are not of God. Some governments are of Satan. Some governments are of the adversaries of God. Some governments are contrary to the ways of God. Some governments are unjust, without righteousness and justice, but they are still governments. So where do we draw the line? How do we draw the line? How are these governments created? Who is it that ordains these governments? Obviously, God does not ordain all government. In verse 3 of that paraphrase version, it says, for the policeman does not frighten people who are doing right, but those doing evil will always fear him. So if you don't want to be afraid, keep the laws and you will get along. So the paraphrase version is just not what the apostle said at all. It's someone's interpretation. It's someone's own agenda and imagination. I can't say don't obey the policeman. That may be a very good idea. If he says stop and he's going to let this other traffic through, then you should stop and let him let the other traffic through. Otherwise, you'll have a wreck. But there are corrupt policemen in the world. There are dishonest policemen in the world. There are dishonest laws in the world on different books. How do we determine what they are? And of course, the Bible is setting certain standards of morality that have worked in the past, and they're set in precept upon precept that come down from God. So we should honor any true authority. The King James Version goes on in verse 2 to say, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinances of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So we should honor authority, and there are authorities that God has appointed, our father and our mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, so that thy days be long upon the land. And of course, that's a very important precept and concept. God created the institution of marriage, of matrimony, holy matrimony. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So that's a concept and that's an idea that comes down to us from God. And he did institute that institution of marriage. Did he institute the first city-state? Well, the first city-state was clearly instituted by Cain, who went out of the presence of God. So that's an important idea. Now, I'm not saying all cities are bad, all governments are bad. I'm saying let's look at the origin. Who appointed what? God appointed the family. Man created the city-state, the corporate government, the civil power of government in a single body where there are lawmakers. That was not created by God. That was created by men who came together and decided to do that and created those institutions. If we were all living by faith, hope, and charity, we would not need those institutions. But if we go out of the presence of God, if we live by the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, then we may find ourselves thinking we need these things in order to maintain some kind of an order. But in order to maintain that order, we have to give power to some individuals to exercise authority over our neighbors to keep everybody in line, to keep everybody ordered, to keep everything functioning. Does God want that? Is that what God has desired for us? Is that what God has appointed and ordained? Or is that what coming from someone else who may be doing something contrary to what God wants? So that's what we're trying to find out here, is what does God want and what does men want? And where do those two things come into conflict? So that we can draw that line of distinction clearly between the kingdom of God and the world of men who are doing contrary to the ways of God. Because we want to do what God wants. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what that is for you. But I'm going to talk about what God wants in relationship to what I have seen and bear witness to what I have seen. And if that touches something in your heart, then you must act upon what you see in your heart. I am not going to be the source of your actions. I am not going to be the motivator of your life. I am not the spirit by which you should move. But if you see the spirit by which I am moving in you, then you should move by that spirit. So these are the spiritual concepts that we have to realize when we examine these intellectual concepts and these words written down. The Word of God is not really these words we see in the Bible. These are written by men who may or may not have heard the Word of God in their own hearts and minds. Other men have translated it. Other men have given us meanings to these things. They have paraphrased and they have made decisions about it. But what is important is what God wants. So God instituted this concept of holy matrimony, and Cain instituted this concept of the city-state. But what power has God placed over us? Or does God place power over us at all? In Egypt, there was a contract or covenant, but we are told not to make such covenants. They had to make a contract with Pharaoh because they had no provisions for themselves. And the contract was they had to pay 20% of everything they earned to the government of Pharaoh. And the government of Pharaoh would guarantee certain benefits that would help them get through hard times. Once they got through those hard times, they continued to have to pay that 20% to Pharaoh. And evidently things changed because a new Pharaoh came in and things got more and more difficult. They set taskmasters over the people, kind of like employers, to give them jobs they had to do. So the amount of that 20% tax, according to ancient writings, it's not covered in the Bible. We just know that the burdens were greater. We don't know how great they got, increased, so that they were paying probably 20 or 30% income tax to the government of Pharaoh in order to obtain those benefits of Pharaoh. I mean, it was still, that's the contract. We give you, you give us back. And evidently that had expanded over those years and became a heavy burden. So heavy a burden that they were actually aborting their children. That's actually right. It wasn't just they were throwing out children that were already born. They were actually aborting children before they were born. Because that's what they say in the New Testament. They use the word brephos, which means fetus. And we know that there was abortion back then. I mean, 600 BC, the Hippocratic Oath was written, and they were to give no pessary. Well, a pessary is an abortive substance. So they've known how to create an abortion through herbs and different things you could eat that would cause abortion. They also knew how to physically cause abortions. And there was lots of things written about that in ancient times. So that's always been a problem, that people decide that they want to abort a child, to kill it in the womb before it's born. And that's what the New Testament says, that they were casting out their children. The word, like I say, in the Greek is actually brephos, which means the embryo, the fetus. They were casting out the fetuses before they were timely generated. And of course, Moses was, and the word there is timely generated. He went full term and was born. And abortion is not a good thing, and I'm not here to talk about that today, but a nation that relies on abortion to the extent that America does today is going to pay a horrible toll. And why? Abortion is really a symptom of a society. It's not the problem itself. It's the symptom. Of course, people die of symptoms sometimes. You know, you have a disease, the doctors are often treating the symptoms, high fever, whatever it is, because it's the symptom that kills you, not the disease itself. So what we see is abortion today is a symptom of a problem. And the problem is that people don't seem to think that there's a need for family. They don't see this need for children. They're having relationships outside of marriage and causing pregnancies that are unwanted, as they say. Why is that all happening? There's a breakdown in the family. And any historian who goes back and studies societies like Rome know that one of the major causes of the decline of Rome was the breakdown of the family. So is the structure of our society actually breaking down that family, that godly institution, and being replaced by another institution created by men? Well, in fact, that's what's taking place. We are creating an institution that is replacing the family. We don't need the family anymore. We don't need that structure of husband and wife, mother and father, children taking care of their parents. We have other structures that we have created in their place, and those structures are changing the nature and the hearts of the people. So what we're actually doing is going back to Egypt in structure, and we're going back to the same problems that were in Egypt, which was things like abortion. And we've done this because we made a covenant, even though we were told, thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. And we're going to talk a lot about who are their gods and what are these gods when we return. But I want you to start thinking outside the box, so that you will begin to understand the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven at hand, because it is at hand within your reach right now.